Hello, friends. Open up your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Today, we're going to cover verses 1 to 15. Man, we're almost there. We're almost done with our study of the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're going to look at the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. As Jesus continues his march toward the cross, Pilate is going to ask six different questions in the Mark text. So kind of follow along and you can count them as we go. We're going to be looking at each of them to see what we can learn about Pilate's search for truth. Now, before we get to the six questions in Mark, I want to start with a seventh question. This is the question that Pilate asks in John's gospel. Mark doesn't include this in his gospel, but man, it's one of the most profound questions in history. And I want to read it to you. Maybe you are aware of this question. Maybe you've watched The Passion of the Christ before, and it jumped out at you when Pilate asked this question. It's such a powerful question. Here's what he says. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate just simply asks this: what is truth? What a profound question for a politician to ask. We'll talk more about Pilate in a second. You'll learn who he is, but he's a politician. Wouldn't you love it if our politicians in America would ask this question? Wouldn't it be great if instead of spinning everything, instead of, you know, fake news or whatever, wouldn't it be great if every politician on both sides of the aisle, if every politician had to speak the truth, had to be concerned about the truth, wanted to get to the truth, but it just doesn't happen. It never happens. It's so frustrating in today's world. Today's fluid concept of truth. In fact, I asked ChatGPT for their answer to this. What is truth according to postmodernism? And here was the answer given by artificial intelligence. Postmodernism challenges traditional notions of truth by suggesting that truth is not objective and universal, but rather subjective and context dependent. Isn't that so true? In this view, truth is not a fixed reality waiting to be discovered, but rather a product of social, historical, and cultural influences. Postmodernists argue that different groups or individuals may have their own truths that are valid within their own frameworks or perspectives, and that these truths are not necessarily in conflict with each other. Well, you don't say, ChatGPT. Isn't that the truth, that postmodernism doesn't believe in truth? Our world today, whether it's the politicians or the influencers, it doesn't matter. Our world today just says, go with your heart. Whatever you want to be true can be true. It's like we've put ourselves on the throne and we get to be God, not just for a day, but for our whole lifetime. And so when Pilate asked the question in John 18, verse 38, what is truth? He was hitting on a question that I think society is still trying to answer. And by the way, I don't think we've come up with a good answer, not in America at least. And most cultures have failed to answer this appropriately. And I think it's interesting that Pilate was asking this question of Jesus. He's asking this question when Jesus is standing right in front of him, and Pilate is like a representative of, I would say, a spiritual seeker. And maybe for you today, you come to this podcast, you're listening to this, and maybe you're kind of interested in the answer to this. What is truth? And I want you to know today, as we study Mark chapter 15 and we look at the six other questions of Pilate in Mark's gospel, I want to help you to see yourself in Pilate. It's interesting because Jesus is on trial. He's standing there in front of Pilate, and Pilate has the authority to either convict him or set him free. It's kind of ironic that Pilate has that authority because actually Jesus is the judge, the Bible says. But Jesus is allowing this to play out in the world, in the earthly realm. And you know, he's allowing that to play out for you as well. Jesus isn't going to force you to believe one thing or another about him. He's going to give you the freedom to make up your mind about Jesus. what you believe about Jesus. In fact, our question for today is this: how will you handle the truth about Jesus? Everybody gets to make the decision for themselves about what they believe about Jesus. Now, that's a really important answer for you to come to, but everyone gets to sort of sit in the seat of Pilate of their own life. Everyone gets to decide on the Jesus question for themselves. And we're going to see in the text today how Pilate handled this, like what he did with this Jesus question as he was making a judgment on Jesus. And by the end of the episode today, I hope that you would recognize that you're making a judgment on Jesus, for better or worse. Everyone has to judge Jesus. Everybody has to make a decision about what they believe about Jesus. But keep in mind that Jesus ultimately is the ultimate judge. And so at the end of today's episode, I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus views all of this. But first, let's turn to the text, Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, the Sanhedrin, as they were called," we talked about this last week a little bit, "they met to discuss their next step. And so they bound Jesus, they led him away, and they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor." Now, maybe some of you are reading this saying, why did they have to take him to Pilate? Well, okay, the Sanhedrin, they were the Jewish leaders, but they didn't have ultimate authority. So they, for example, they didn't really have authority to, put Jesus to death. That wasn't their prerogative. They were the Jewish leaders, but remember that the Jewish people in Judea at this time were under Roman rule. So the Romans were in charge. And so in order to convict someone of death, the Sanhedrin had to bring it before the Roman leaders. And so that's who Pilate was. Pilate wasn't Jewish. He was the Roman governor. Now, we have some information about this guy named Pilate. So we get our information from a couple of ancient texts. One is from the Jewish historian Josephus. And in his work called Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus describes Pilate as harsh. He describes him as inflexible. He's known for corruption. He's known for cruelty. And Josephus mentions this one incident by name where Pilate used temple funds to finance the construction of an aqueduct. And it created this outrage among the Jewish population because, why did a Roman governor think that he could use temple funds? That was not, those weren't taxes. Those were funds that the Jewish people brought in for the temple and for religious purposes. So that's one incident that Josephus mentions. So maybe Pilate wasn't exactly the most popular among the Jewish people. Now, another guy named Philo, he was a Jewish philosopher. He wrote in his work called The Embassy to Gaius, he wrote about Pilate being insensitive and brutal, and he describes a second incident where Pilate displayed Roman military standards in Jerusalem, which were seen as idolatrous by the Jews, and so all these protests broke out. So the philosopher Philo criticizes Pilate, and basically he shows Pilate, he paints this picture of a governor who's heavy-handed in his approach to governance. Now, Josephus and Philo are not New Testament writers. The two things I just mentioned here were from ancient records written a long time ago. I think they're trustworthy, but they're not biblical. So what does the Bible say about Pilate? Not a whole lot other than Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It says there that about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Okay, so the Bible says Pilate's not necessarily a great guy. Josephus says it. Philo says it. And we're going to see now, firsthand, how Pilate interacts with Jesus. We don't have a ton to go off of, but we're getting a fuller picture now as we see Pilate asking these questions of Jesus. And again, in the Gospel of Mark, we're gonna take a look at six different questions that Pilate is going to be asking either Jesus or the crowd. And the first question is in chapter 15, verse 2. It says this, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus's reply was really simple. He just says, "You have said it." All right, a couple of quick notes here about this statement, "Are you the king of the Jews?" First of all, the phrase "king of the Jews" is going to show up five more times in chapter 15. I encourage you to play your own little version of Where's Waldo. See if you can find the five other times in Mark 15 where the phrase "king of the Jews" shows up. Now, why is that important? Remember, Jesus is called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Messiah. He's called the King of the Jews. But King of the Jews, that phrase, that moniker is going to really be showing up a lot in chapter 15, because for Pilate, this was more consequential than the moniker Messiah. I mean, Messiah was a Jewish name. It was a Jewish term. It was a Jewish concept. It really wouldn't have mattered very much to Pilate if Jesus was known as the Messiah, because Pilate wasn't Jewish. But he did care about someone claiming to be king, because if somebody claimed to be a king, then that was a direct threat to Caesar's rule. And this would have mattered to Pilate because he would have cared about whether the people under his rule, Pilate's rule, were loyal to Pilate's boss. Ultimately, his boss was Caesar. So, you know, Pilate wanted to make sure that whether you were Roman or Jewish, he wanted to make sure that you saw Caesar as king. And so this claim that Jesus is a king, the king of the Jews, would have been a potential problem for Pilate if it got back to Caesar, that Pilate was okay with some people not seeing Caesar as king under his rule. So that's why it's not surprising that the first question that Pilate asks of Jesus is just a simple question. Are you the king of the Jews? I've heard of this. I've heard people say this about you. What do you say about it? And it's interesting that Jesus's reply was, "You have said it." Now, we talked last time about this wording of the question before the high priest in chapter 14, verse 61. Remember, we talked about how the way that Mark words the question, he puts a statement in the mouth of the high priest where the high priest said, "You are the Son of God," question mark. He's basically making the high priest an unwitting confessor to the statement that Jesus is the Son of God. And Mark does the same exact thing here with Pilate with this question. The question in the original language is not technically a question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Actually, Pilate is saying, "You are the king of the Jews," question mark. So again, it's almost like the way that Mark is writing this in the original language is he's making these detractors, he's making the enemies of the cross or the enemies of Christ, he's making them into confessors of the truth about Jesus. And it makes me think about Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says this. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." And we see it in this story. We see the high priest confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't realize he's doing it, but that's what he's doing. We see Pilate, the Roman governor, confessing that Jesus is King of the Jews. And Jesus says, "Well, you just said it," right? And we're going to see next week that on Good Friday, we're going to see that the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross is going to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And it really is true that someday every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare the truth that Jesus is Lord. You know, maybe today you're listening to this and you're undecided about Jesus. You're not sure what you believe about him. You're not sure if he's the Son of God, or if he's just a prophet or a teacher or some crackpot sidewalk prophet. I don't know what you think about Jesus, what you have believed about Jesus, but here you are. Jesus is standing before you and you have to make a judgment about Jesus. What do you believe about him? And your answer to that question is the most important thing about you, because how you answer that question is the one thing that's going to determine your eternal destiny. I want to say that again, because maybe this is the first time you heard a statement like that, but it really is true. Like, this is what Mark's been doing in his entire gospel. He's trying to reveal the identity of Jesus, first to his own disciples, and then secondly to us as readers, and then to the high priest, and to the Roman governor, and to you, and to me. Are you willing to confess that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Are you willing to bow your knee to Jesus as the judge? Is your judgment going to be that Jesus gets to be the judge? Is your judgment going to be that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? And look, if that's not your judgment right now on earth, if you're not willing to make that judgment now, the day will come when you will realize that that is the true statement, that that is the true judgment about Jesus. That's what Philippians 2 is saying, that at the name of Jesus, someday, every knee is going to have to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday, if not today, someday, you will realize that the truth about Jesus is that he is the Lord of all, and he is the judge of all. Now, in Mark 15, Pilate was still trying to figure that out for himself. And so we can read on, verse 3, it says, "Then the leading priests kept accusing Jesus of many crimes, and so Pilate asked Jesus, question number 2, aren't you going to answer them? And question number 3, what about all these charges they're bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise." You know, I really get the sense as I read this that Pilate was genuinely trying to know. He was genuinely giving Jesus a chance. And here these Sanhedrin are accusing him of these crimes. Right? So it's like a continuation of what they had done the night before on their own little sham trial. And now they're doing it in front of Pilate. And Pilate's like, well, speak up. What do you think? I mean, Pilate's trying to be a judge here. He wants to hear all of the facts first before he makes his decision. And it was surprising to Pilate that Jesus wouldn't defend himself. I mean, what kind of person just sits there, he's being wrongfully accused, and he doesn't say a thing? I remember years ago, this happened to me. I mean, I'm not trying to be like Jesus, but this kind of happened to me where some people made some accusations against me that were just flat out false. And I remember how frustrated I felt. I remember how much I defended myself, how much I spoke up with such intensity. And afterward, a friend said to me, "Why are you defending yourself so much?" Now, my friend knew the truth. My friend knew that I was innocent and that these were all just trumped up charges. But he saw me being so, I don't know, like vigilant, coming to my own defense. And he just simply said to me, "Don't worry about it. The truth's going to come out. The truth will come out. You don't have to defend yourself so much. Everyone will eventually see the truth." And I remember just thinking about, inwardly thinking, why did I get so fired up? And I realized that a lot of it was, well, part of it was my desire for justice. It seemed so unjust to me. But part of it, honestly, was my insecurity. Like, I needed them to agree with me. I needed those people to agree with me. I needed those people to see the truth about me. And the truth is, by the way, all these years later, those people still don't see the truth about me. But see, it was my insecurity that I wanted them to agree with me. And here's my point. Jesus is sitting here. These religious leaders are bringing these charges, these false accusations, and he's not saying a word. And the reason is because Jesus isn't insecure. He's not worried about whether these guys ever agree with him. That's up to them. Jesus is going to let them make their own decision about what they believed about him. He's not going to be defined by their beliefs about him. Jesus knows who he is, and what they believe about him doesn't impact the truth about who he is. And maybe some of you need to hear that. You know, even as you're trying to evaluate Jesus, maybe you're on the fence, you're not sure what you believe about him. You know, maybe you've heard some things about him, or people have made accusations, or you've jumped to your own conclusions, kind of like these Sanhedrin, for whatever reason, whatever your motives are. You know, maybe you've got a certain view of Jesus. Man, I want you to just think about this. What you think about Jesus isn't going to impact Jesus. Jesus knows who he is. Your perspective on Jesus isn't going to change the truth about him, but it is going to impact you and your eternity. Jesus doesn't have to prove himself to you any more than he already has. He's proven himself in his word over and over and over again, and he's not insecure, and he's not going to chase you down, and he's not going to make you see the truth about him. There he was sitting before Pilate, sitting before the Sanhedrin, and he did not respond to the false accusations. He just let it ride. And the people, the Sanhedrin and Pilate and all the people, they were going to have to come to their own conclusions. Let's go back to the text. Verse 6. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. Okay, so Barabbas was a bad guy. He actually committed murder. Keep that in mind. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Now, Mark is kind of setting us up for this big reveal. Like, okay, the crowd is going to ask Pilate to release a prisoner. Are they going to ask Pilate to release a known murderer, Barabbas, or not? Verse 9, and this is question number 4, if you're still keeping track. Question number 4 of Pilate, and this is addressed to the crowd. He says, would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? There it is again, this king of the Jews. It says that Pilate asked this question, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. So he's starting to put two and two together. Pilate is starting to see through the Sanhedrin a little bit. But it goes on, Mark says, but at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so Pilate asked the crowd question number 5. Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? Okay, so Pilate has used this phrase king of the Jews 2 more times now. And I guess one question is, and we're not sure the answer to this, but could Pilate maybe be mocking him now? I mean, he keeps using this phrase. Possibly Pilate is starting to, you know, follow along with this theme that we're going to be seeing throughout chapter 15 of mockery and abuse being heaped on Jesus. Or maybe he's not mocking Jesus. Maybe he's testing the people to see what they think about Jesus. Like, what do you think about Jesus? Is he your king? Do you view him as your king? Or I guess he could be just using the term over and over to justify the eventual crucifixion of Jesus. Remember, I mean, Messiah is one thing, but the fact that Jesus was claiming to be king, well, I mean, Pilate wanted to have the right. I mean, if Pilate was going to send Jesus to his death, he better justify it. And the only Roman justification for this would have been, you know, that Jesus thought, or the people thought, that Jesus was king rather than Caesar being king. So we don't really know why Pilate is asking this question. But when he asks it again, he says, what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? I want to point out that I think Pilate is trying to avoid personal responsibility here. He's trying to keep his hands clean. He's trying to avoid the Jesus question. And maybe some of you can relate at this point. You know, the statement I made a little bit ago that what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you because it's going to determine your eternity more than any other question. Maybe some of you, that freaks you out. And some of you are saying, well, I don't want to have to answer a question where my eternity is at stake. Some of you are still on the fence with that question, and you're trying to avoid personal responsibility with the Jesus question. But look, you can't. Everyone has to make up their mind what they believe about Jesus. And I want you to know that you can't just avoid it. You can't just like escape it and push it off on your mom or your dad, like what Pilate's doing. Right? Well, mom said this, or dad said this, or no. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? That's a question that you need to grapple with at some point. And in Mark chapter 15, the crowd clearly makes their decision. Verse 13, it says that the crowd shouted back, "Crucify him." And then Pilate asks his final question in the Mark text. He says, "Why? What crime has he committed?" But Mark says, "The mob roared even louder, 'Crucify him.'" You know, these verses make me look favorably on Pilate, at least for a little bit here, because it almost sounds to me like Pilate is trying to stick up for Jesus. What? I don't understand why you would. We know Barabbas was a murderer, but why? I don't understand why you want Jesus to die. It almost seems like Pilate is giving Jesus a chance. You know, Pilate really is symbolic of a spiritual seeker. He's kind of caught in the middle of two choices. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but it's hard to hear the real Jesus when the world is so loud in its hatred against him. And maybe that's where you find yourself right now. You're giving Jesus a chance. I mean, you're listening to this podcast, you're giving Jesus a chance, but you also know what some of your friends have said about him or some of the influencers in your life. Or, I mean, I don't know, whatever. Like the world is saying one thing about Jesus and it's so loud and clear. And yet you read a text like this, or maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart, or you've been reading scripture or going to church or whatever. And you're caught in the middle. You see yourself in Pilate here. You're on the fence. You're not sure which side you're going to land on. And so I want to go back to Pilate's question here. I think it's really interesting. Pilate said, "What crime has he committed?" And I mean, I don't know if you know this, but the answer is very clear from Scripture. None. Jesus committed no crime. The Bible says, the Bible testifies that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. All of these charges were trumped up by the religious elite. Jesus did nothing wrong, and yet he would go to the cross. I want you to hear this. You know, Jesus went to the cross for our sins, not his. When Jesus died on the cross, it's a picture of perfection going, you know, paying the price for imperfection. That Jesus took on all of our dirtiness, all of our filth, all of our unworthiness, and the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God took all that on at the cross. He has committed no crime. But look at what the crowd answered. They didn't care. You notice that actually Mark now uses a different word instead of the crowd. In verse 14, he calls them the mob now. It says the mob roared even louder. The crowd had turned into a mob. And man, if that doesn't describe the modern world, I don't know what does. It's like there you are on the fence trying to make up your mind about Jesus, and the mob is trying to pull you to this place where you want to crucify Jesus all over again. And so there you sit today having to make a decision about Jesus. And there sat Pilate 2,000 years ago in the same place. And verse 15 of chapter 15 tells us Pilate's answer. It says, "And so to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified." And Pilate makes his decision. Pilate finally gives in. He acquiesces to the crowd, to the mob, to the Sanhedrin, to what everyone else is saying about Jesus, even though he had some questions of his own and probably genuine questions of his own for Jesus. At the end of the day, Pilate made the wrong choice. And that brings us all the way back to John chapter 18, verse 38. You know, the seventh question, the question that we started with, the question that John shares, this profound question that Pilate asked standing in front of Jesus. Remember the question? What is truth? I want to read verse 37 because I want you to hear the context for this question that Pilate asked Jesus. Here's the context. It was coming out of Jesus' bold statement to Pilate. Jesus says in John 18, 37, he says this to Pilate, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." So there Jesus was standing before Pilate at the beginning of this trial in front of the Roman emperor. Right before Pilate sends Jesus to his death, Pilate gets to be the judge of Jesus on the earth, but Jesus gets to be the judge of all of us in eternity. And Pilate had the opportunity at the very beginning, he had the opportunity to trust Jesus, to believe Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, "All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And coming out of that, Pilate said, "What is truth?" I don't know if Pilate was confused. I don't know if Pilate was a skeptic, or maybe Pilate was just on the fence like you might be today. And if that's you, I want to just leave you with this thought. Truth is not about ideas or theories or opinions. Truth is about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And the pathway to life starts with trusting the truth about Jesus. Jesus himself said it like this in John 14, verse 6. Go ahead and look it up for yourself. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So back to the question we started with at the beginning of the episode, how will you handle the truth about Jesus? Pilate eventually rejected it. That's what we see in Mark 15. What about you? You know, if you're ready to respond to the truth about Jesus, to trust him for salvation, I really urge you to check out our series called The Pursuit. That's a 12-week series where we go through the basics of becoming a follower of Jesus. And in particular, in lessons 4, 5, and 6 of that series, we talk about what is sin and who is Jesus. And then in lesson 6, we help you to respond to Jesus, to respond on a personal level to the truth about Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you've never taken that series before, check out The Pursuit and go through it with a trusted Christian friend or a pastor. Find it all online at pursuegod.org/go.